Good morning. Let us come together and worship Christ, the newborn King. Christmas was a while ago, but we are still in the season today. And we'd like to sing from the Voices Together, if you have it, 265, Angels from the Realms of Glory, or on the screen. Let us stand. Continue with our theme song, song number 4, Sing the Story. Rejoice, rejoice, the Savior comes. And we'll sing all the 4 verses. Number 4.
Rejoice, rejoice, the Savior comes, the Savior of our souls. Welcome to the service this morning. Today is Epiphany Sunday. I'd like to read our focus statement now. It's printed at the top of the bulletin. Restoration is near. God's restoration is for the whole world. Through God's grace, we are merely a small part of the richness of God's works. Please join me in the call to worship. O God, by the leading of a star you revealed your only Son in all his glory to the people of the earth. The manifestation of light and new life, you are Emmanuel, God with us. Guide us into your presence where we may see your glory face to face. Service, unity, love, as a blessing to your kingdom. Let all the earth adore you, for you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Let's pray. Dear God, we turn to you, our God, who has been our help in ages past, our refuge, our comfort, and our strength. Today we seek you, your mercy, your loving kindness, your compassion, and your glory on the way to healing and restoration to wholeness. Amen.
Turn into your Sing the Story, the Purple Book, O Beautiful Star of Bethlehem, number 32. I was wondering if we sang it too much this Christmas, but I think it was more the choir. So if you weren't in the choir, you still get to sing it today. So let's stand, please. 32. And our next praise song, let's call Jesus to be our center, number 31, just the page over. Jesus be the center.
Let's bow in prayer to bless the offering. Lord, we come before you today to present our tithe and offering to you in faith. We believe in your word, and we honor it by putting our faith in action through giving. We thank you for your blessing. Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Songs help us express our feelings and our beliefs and our thoughts, and this song 288 again will help us to proclaim that Jesus is Lord reigning on earth and showing us the wisdom of God. 288. The poetry in some of these songs is really amazing, and when we know the song so well, we don't pay attention to it, but maybe read the words as you're singing as well. You can remain seated. 288.
Leave dark your home. This morning's scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. And I'm reading from the New International Version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, as we come before you and your word, be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought Mel would mention the favor I bestowed upon him today. His name was on the list. He was supposed to be the scripture reader. And the text that I want to focus on today is not the John text. I will be looking at Matthew chapter 1. So if you have your Bible or even your device and you want to look up Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, by looking at that, you will very soon realize, wow, I am glad I was not the scripture reader this morning. That would have been, he would still be reading. Any of us would still be reading. How on earth do we say those names? But the reason that I asked Mel to read from John is partly because today, as being Epiphany Sunday, is all about the light. The kings were following the star. See that big, huge star behind us? Sometimes those lights don't all work. However, the light that the kings or the wise men were following worked, and it worked continuously. The batteries didn't run out of that star. And after they had gone and spoken to the king, and they came outside and they said, "Woohoo! That star is still there." And they were exceedingly joyful even before they saw the baby or the child. They were just happy that they could still see the star, the light. This John passage just constantly repeats the light, the light, the light. And it's so well known to us that some of us even tune out. As soon as Mel said John 1, we say, "Oh, I know what that is." And then we sort of go off into la-la land, and he keeps reading and keeps reading. And I sometimes do that too. And then there was this verse that said, It's verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, and then if I halt, then everybody can fill in the blank, right? The darkness, and in my mind, in the version in Lois's head, it says the darkness does not overcome it. And so I feel very victorious and I feel confident in that light from God, because the darkness, no matter what the darkness is in the world, the darkness will not overcome that light. And every time I light candles at the house or I plug that Christmas tree in again, whatever the situation, I'm reminded, the light that came into the world and the darkness continues, but the darkness cannot overcome it. And then I go, yay! However, as I study more and more, and as I got to the heart of what today's message is supposed to be, I realized I was missing out on a lot because I thought I already knew what this passage said. Epiphany means a new awakening, an opening. Light, the light bulb came on. I had an epiphany. I realized what was going on. And I pray for and wish for and hope for an epiphany for the rest of my life. It's called lifelong learning. I want to constantly be learning and seeing new things from God's word and what God is doing in our world. And the message today, according to the leader, was supposed to be entitled "The Manifold Wisdom of God Made Known." Exactly. God's wisdom is so vast and so broad, and yet God allows us to understand little bits and pieces of it along the way. And I want that to continue. I never want to shut the door on that and say, oh, now I know it all. I did back when I was 20. I knew it all then. And thank God, I continued to get older and realized how much less I knew. And then when something new comes out of something old, something that I thought I knew, I'm like, wow, I didn't know that was there. I didn't realize it. So even this verse in John, where it says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome it, Mel read the darkness. Thank you, Mel. Yeah, and some of you, oh, what did that say? The darkness did not understand it. Now that's a whole different direction, isn't it? The darkness couldn't understand the light. And then I started doing a little bit more research into, you know, the word, the Greek word that was used right here and what those different meanings were. Let me give you a list. The darkness could not obtain it. The darkness couldn't obtain it. The darkness couldn't make it its own. The darkness couldn't realize it, couldn't understand it, couldn't learn it, couldn't see it, couldn't find it. These are all variations of the meaning around that one word. The manifold wisdom of God be made known. Open it up. Allow it to mean more than what you think it means. So this darkness couldn't make the light its own. And then I went straight to my conclusion and I asked, what has our darkness kept us from finding? We align ourselves with the light and we forget or we don't realize that on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, we're struggling with the darkness. We ourselves, and sometimes that darkness is simple ignorance because the darkness couldn't understand it. The darkness in me, the dumbness, the ignorance, I couldn't find it. I couldn't see it. I couldn't realize it. I couldn't learn it. So each and every day we have the capacity, maybe, to realize a bit more about that light. and to say no to the darkness, or to even recognize that the darkness exists, to recognize the darkness. So our hope through Epiphany and through the recognition of God's manifold wisdom, open our eyes. May our eyes be opened a little bit more each day and be shocked. Aren't you shocked that this word has so many different, various meanings? And then, wow, what does that mean? And you use your imagination to, man, that broadens everything. That changes everything, doesn't it? As long as our characters have not become the cement layers. I don't know what those people, you know, when you pour cement, and then if the cement cracks, and you want more cement because you want a stable foundation, keep pouring cement on that. But what happens? You know those little weeds or the grass that grows in the middle of your driveway where you don't want it to? That's evidence of the manifold wisdom of God insisting on breaking through. And so I say, let's open our eyes and be shocked and then rejoice at the freedom of this God to continue to insist and continue to break through this darkness, even when it's willful darkness. That was the introduction. We're in for the long haul. I'll try not to be. I'm not going to promise what I'm not going to try. There's never enough time on a Sunday morning. And this is a very exciting passage. Matthew chapter 1 never gets preached on. And there was another passage in the Old Testament that I'll refer to that my seminary professors also said should never be preached on. And at the time, like a good little seminary student, they said, oh, yes, of course, And now I think, well, why not? But the thing here in this Matthew passage is that we read it and we see it. We know that Matthew was writing to show us, to demonstrate that Jesus was and is king, right? That's what we were singing this morning. That's what all of the songs were geared towards. Jesus is king. And here it demonstrates that Jesus, who is the son of David in the line of David's, kingology, but I see Aaron right here. And he's already making a long list of things that will need to be attended to at the potluck today. But what the lineage, the genealogy, make sure that Jesus is actually in the royal line. And that's what we know. That's what we think we know, and that's why we can skip over that because it's far too long and boring and we don't need to pay attention to that. It is important to recognize Jesus, who was born just over 2,000 years ago, very physical human being, historical record, he is the king. Now, there's no king in Israel. There's no king of the world. So this idea, the darkness can't understand it, can't grasp it. But Jesus is king. Jesus came through David's line just as promised hundreds and thousands of years before that. It wasn't who's this? No, planned and known and told long before. And he was also a descendant of Abraham in the Jewish line. Those are simple, clear facts. And when you're giving the genealogy, because we don't want any birther arguments, we want to make sure that the leaders we have in place are actually who they say they are and that their history is actually what they say. Oh, boy, don't get me started. Have you been watching the news? This is just, politicians will lie about absolutely everything to try and get in your good graces, in your favor. Vote for me. Jesus didn't need to be voted for. However, here in this account, there are some anomalies, some very strange things, and our habit, our practice, I say this loosely, and if you would like to protest and say, I am not part of your hour, that's fine, that's good. Oftentimes, we lump this all together And we say, this is the genealogy of Jesus. This is all of the fathers and grandfathers. This is an ancestral line. And then we get to the end. Ta-da! There he is, all the way to the Messiah, 14 generations. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. Wonderful. However, there are some very key things in here that we need to be paying attention to because they are shocking. And the freedom of God is demonstrated in this genealogy. And it's so surprising, and it is so exciting. It's a wonderful thing if we don't do what we often do and sanitize our scripture. Because in the sanitizing, we sort of wipe away the things that we think don't belong. Oh, rub that out. Get a Mr. Muscle and clean all of this away so that it's nice and clean and glowing. And that is not what happens here. This truth insists on poking its head through. And when we sanitize, we then become the judge of the scripture. We sit on our throne of being very clever and very knowing. And we judge the scripture rather than humbling ourselves underneath the scripture, God's word, and let the scripture sit in judgment on us. If it doesn't make sense, thank God. Because if it makes sense, it means it makes our sense, our human sense. Here it doesn't. Let's not sanitize. And I have written in here in brackets, you'll never get this, Bill, that's gross. That's a reference to my mom talking to my dad at the dinner table. And there we would all sit, all six of us, and Dad would sometimes, very rarely, crack a gray joke. It wasn't so horrible, no bad language, but it was like, you know, and the kids laugh, and they think, wow, Dad said that, it was so funny. And then Margaret, my mom, would just, Bill, that's gross. Shouldn't be mentioned, shouldn't be said. And that's what this genealogy is. This is like, oh, no. That's gross. Don't talk about that. That's not right. But when we sanitize and when we judge, we also tend to do that to others in our world that don't quite fit with the way things should be. And we eliminate, we judge, we castigate, and we ourselves impose willful blindness on the possibilities of that wild and free God who insists on doing things God's way. So we know Jesus is Messiah, that is God's way. This Jesus, now which Jesus is it? And this is where the shocking and the crazy things are. There are women in this genealogy. And some of us, they say, yes, we recognize there's got to be the woman because there's Mary in verse 16. We've got Mary because Mary gave birth to Jesus, so we can talk about her. However, a genealogy is meant to be, this is the grandfather, and this is the father, and this is the son, and that's just the way things are. And I would like to encourage us, even as we recognize there are women here, not to exchange one kind of sanitizing for another, to exchange one kind of condescension to another. Because some of you will say, yes, I have read that. There are women's names in the genealogy. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? Isn't that outstanding? Women would be allowed to be in the genealogy. That's more condescending than ever. That's like, oh, pat, 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 on your little, oh, good girl, there you are. We mentioned your name in the genealogy, as if you're not supposed to be there. Okay, it's not tradition, but I'm saying don't even do that. Don't even be excited just that there are women here, but here's the real shocker. The women that are chosen to be here, it's not Abraham. Who did Abraham marry? Sarah. So this famous woman, Abraham and Sarah, this is the beginning of the Jewish nation. She's not mentioned. It's not these wonderful, amazing matriarchs. It is those who should not be spoken, the names that should not be mentioned, the stories that shouldn't be told, the black sheep of the family that you don't even want to talk about. You've all come from family gatherings. And there are some family members that you are happy when they don't come to the family gathering. Well, I am sure that the Jewish nation would have been happy if these names hadn't come to the family gathering. The four names, maybe, maybe not. The first one is verse 3, if you're looking at Matthew 1, Tamar. Now, who on earth is Tamar? Well, at the beginning of verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, yes, those two were his sons, by Tamar. Well, you didn't need to add that, just delete that. We're talking about the sons, we're talking about the genealogy. We don't talk about that, Bill. That's gross. We don't mention that. Yes, we do. When we are talking about this kind of a Messiah, we are going to talk about it. And we are going to recognize that this was an unsightly story. Those of you who have pens and paper, you better write this down. Genesis 38. That's where the story of Tamar is. I'm not going to tell it to you because it's too long. I will go on a rabbit trail like you've never seen. But Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. It gets worse. If you read the story, it gets a lot worse. And the way that she is described and the way that the story is told even gets even worse. And part of, I want to give us a warning. For those of you who are going to read it or maybe even read books about it or commentaries about it, even the way our historians and our commentators have talked about these verses and stories has served to cement certain perspectives in our minds that we take as biblical, and the biblical story and God's word through the Holy Spirit insists on breaking through this cement of our minds. Imagine that one blade of grass trying to get through all the cement you want to put down on it. That's what Tamar and that story is. That little piece of ugliness, and I can't believe that's written down. And she was the one. At the end of that story, it's amazing, really, Judah says about Tamar, after he has said, drag her out, this prostitute, she needs to be killed. And then when it's exposed that he was the one who slept with this prostitute, who is actually his daughter-in-law, and she is pregnant with these two sons that we would rather not even talk about. But here they are in the genealogy. And Judah says of her, she is more righteous than I. She is more righteous than I. Now it makes you want to go and read that story, doesn't it? So we don't just look at Tamar's name and say, oh, I've heard that. That's the story that shouldn't be mentioned. That's the prostitute. Oh, we can't talk about that. Yes, we can, and we must. That's why the name is there, so that someone will say, what's that for? And then go and investigate. And that's when that wild imagination of God manifests itself. And you say, all of this shunning that we practice, all of this clucking, that shouldn't be. She had a baby out of wedlock. Isn't that what's whispered? Or they're living together. They're not married. And we sit in judgment on them, and God sees things differently. And this Messiah comes through this name that shouldn't be mentioned, Tamar, and all of the history and the baggage that it carries along with it. It gets worse. But I won't go into that much detail over all of them, because now you'll want to go and do your own investigations. Am I right? Aren't you eager to just get up and start doing that? Exactly. That's it. Well, Rahab is the next one, and this one just makes my blood boil, because Rahab is supposed to be known as that prostitute or harlot or one who keeps a brothel, and she was the one For those who are a little bit foggy on that, this is the one who rescued the spies when they came. 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Remember that? They were spying out the land, and then people in that city realized, oh, there are some spies in this place. Where are they? Did they go to visit a brothel? They're here to do some spying work. Let's go visit a prostitute. Well, our commentaries would like us to believe that. Our counterparts, our historians, say, oh, this means this, or this word means that. And it's possible that these spies actually went, to an inn. To an inn that's well known. And if it was run by a woman, well, must mean it's a house of prostitution. A woman owns an inn? All sorts of assumptions and castigations and judgment. And here we have her name. And she had an inn, and she believed, and she expressed her belief. And that belief is recorded in our scriptures. But we, no, Rahab, we don't want to talk about her. Go talk about her and investigate and see this wildness. This is who the Messiah is. The one who is gathering in and naming as essential elements of his genealogy. This is our Messiah. And these women were not just sort of in the gray area or the margin of the believing community. These were foreigners. They were in a totally different category altogether. They were outsiders of outsiders in the genealogy. These women and the other ones, Ruth the Moabite, in the story of Ruth, it's always hammered home, Ruth the Moabite. She was an outsider. She didn't belong. Our Messiah, from the beginning, has been gathering in the ones who don't belong, the ones that we keep trying to push out of the pool. The freedom and the imagination of God, not hammering it home the way some preachers do. But very subtly, just including it in the genealogy for those who have their eyes open, for those who are interested, for those who are ready to have their imaginations stirred and maybe their minds changed. This is our Messiah! Not that dusty, boring, and he begat, and no, there we have these crazy wild stories. And then, oh, I have a real bone to pick with the writer of this particular commentary, whom I won't name, but here he says, where is that David? Okay, we found David, the father of David, the father of Solomon, the wisest man, all this. Doesn't end there. It says, Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And this commentator says, oh, that demonstrates that she acted in adultery. And initially I'm like, oh, yes, because we know that David and Bathsheba were in adultery together. Oh, we don't even want to talk about that. However, right here, it says Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Now, if any adultery is going to be pointed out, it would be David with someone else's wife. Not that she was so bad like all of these other terrible women. She was powerless. David was a king. Good grief. If the king says, you, come here. That's what you do. But here, by the wife of Uriah, and that is brought here. And then we get to the end here. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. And we have reviewed the story of Mary and her plight, the teenager, powerless. Go off on the road, you're 9 months pregnant. Okay, let's go on a trip. we're trekking across country. Okay, we won't get into any more of that. But there are these women, and we even have sanitized their stories so much that they can't even stand up and say, hey, listen to my story. Are we able to listen to other people's stories? When it hurts our ears, when we're embarrassed, when we feel, oh, you should be ashamed of that, can we listen to those stories, or do we go, oh, Bill, that's gross? We want to sanitize things. And the greatest unsanitation of all is the conclusion of this. Why did we go through all of this? So that we could count up all the generations and see Jesus is the Messiah from Abraham all the way till now. 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. Isn't that a nice package? Perfect present tied up with a bow? Except for the fact that the marker of these generations is their deportation. Now, this is the embarrassment to everyone, not just those who see these other names and want to whitewash. No, the deportation. That's why we call all of these names. This is a marker of this Messiah. This Messiah comes out of the deportation. They were peopleless. They were landless. They had no citizenship. They lost everything. And we are afraid of losing what? Losing what? Look at that compared to this. And this is where God says, this is what I'm building. Exactly. And we go, huh? What? And for all of Advent, we've been talking about God's restoration. And here, more than anything, in the lives of the people, in our judgments on the lives of these people, and even the whole nation marked by the ultimate failure. What? And this is the exciting possibilities of our Messiah, who our God is. Never would have imagined that was there. The freedom of our God. So this restoration continues in ways we, even now, we think we can see everything. We see nothing. I thought I was so, I have great 20/20 vision. You know, and I go driving, I don't wear glasses when I'm driving. I don't need to wear glasses. The optometrist even told me that. I'm just driving along. And then my eyes started hurting, so I put my glasses on. And then, whoa, all of a sudden I saw all sorts of dirty spots on my windshield. I didn't know they were there. Never realized it until I put the glasses on. So I would invite all of us, if we're interested in knowing a little more of this wild and free God that we are welcome to worship. Let's put our glasses on. Get rid of some of that blindness.
Thank you, Lord Lois, for the challenge to accept God's great acceptance of all of us. And we'll respond by singing 69, the verse 1 and 2 of "The Lord is King, O praise his name." And we'll, the sending song will be verse 3 and 4. Let's stand, 69.
Bow for the benediction. As we go today, may we bear the mystery of Christ's birth. God's story of restoration goes on.
Podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 11517309. All rights are reserved.